Father, we just come before you. And Lord, we're really hungry for more of God. And Lord, we pray as we start, or we're in the process of kicking off 2016, we just pray that this word, Lord, will sink deep in our hearts. We pray our hearts will be good ground. Pray, Lord, even this coming week, we'll be thinking about the word of God and chewing it over. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll not only anoint this message, but you'll anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. Could you turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5? And I just want to be really clear where we're headed with this. We're going to read this passage, and I'm going to bring the word that I felt God's laid on my heart. And then when we conclude it, we're going to have a moment of prayer. We've been emphasizing the fact that God says, my house shall be called a... We're going to finish church with prayer today. Amen? So I just want you to know that, so be ready for that. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Mark 5:21. It says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. So Jesus went with him, and all the people followed. All the people followed, crowding around him. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, or in other translations, the hem of his garment. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Verse 30, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And Jesus said to her, get away from me. You should not have done that. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Your suffering is over. And while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith, or just believe. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing was going on. And he went inside and said, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kawam, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Amen and amen. That's a great passage of Scripture, isn't it? Is there anybody here who struggles to be patient? Who? Thank you for being so honest, by the way. We just got a camera, just took your photographs there, just... Who struggles to wait in line for things? A lot of you. Who's sitting next to somebody who struggles to wait in line for things? And they wouldn't put up their hand. Yeah. You know, I gotta confess, but I do tend to be impatient. I do tend to struggle with patience in certain situations. For example, I struggle to be patient with drivers who sit 20 kilometers per hour under the speed limit, especially in front of me. I hope it's not you. I struggle because I live in Goswells and obviously the train line's there. I really struggle with the boom gates. When I go down at the train crossing and the trains hold up the traffic, particularly when you've got the station there, and sometimes it's not just one train that goes by, sometimes not two trains go by, sometimes it's three trains. I've been trying to calculate how much of my life has been spent at those boom gates. I get a bit impatient, and but you know, the amazing thing is, such things don't bother Rochelle. She's incredible. Superwoman. And she doesn't bother her at all. You know, I get a bit agitated and make a few comments and in the car. And if she's with me in the car, she tells me, just relax. And then this is her line to make me relax. Well, at least we can spend some time together. And I got no way of coming back at that. I don't know what to say. Anyway, I still get impatient. And I'm glad to see some other people like me. This is American guy. It's probably his fault that we all get impatient. This guy by the name of Frederick Taylor. He became the world's first management consultant. And he developed systems to help with industrial efficiency. He lived in the late 1800s and into the early part of the 20th century. And he's actually had a massive impact upon your life, even though you've probably never even heard of him. The Industrial Revolution, which we all learned about at school, had given rise to new inventions and prosperity, but the factories that existed were really very inefficient. And Frederick Taylor, he fixed this by developing people management systems to make things go quicker, so more product could be produced, and so more profit could be made. Very quickly, his ideas spread all around the world. And so efficiency and cost effectiveness became the order of the day, eventually becoming deeply ingrained attributes of our culture. And the idea of efficiency and cost effectiveness has impacted our culture in many ways even today. And it all goes back to this guy. For example, just a couple of examples. Today, our shops stay open longer. Remember when shops never used to open on Sunday? Who remembers those days? Yeah. Another thing is many jobs have been replaced by machines to save money. When going through the checkout at a shop, I can now tap my credit card on the thingy, whatever it's called, to pay for whatever I'm buying. Incredible, isn't it? Tap, away we go. It's quick, it's easy, and I don't hold up the line fiddling around with cash, because cash is so yesterday. it's getting like that, isn't it? Because people behind me, they don't want to be waiting in line any longer than they have to. In fact, there's a number of shops you can go to, like Bunnings when they're working, and Masters and other shops, where you can check yourself out. And of course, that's efficient. It's cost-effective for the shop owner. Doesn't have to pay people wages. Our government, thank God for our government. Amen? Yeah. Keep praying for the government. Our government is spending billions. About $46 billion was the last budget figure that I was looking at. It's spending billions of taxpayers' money on the NBN so we can have high-speed internet in Australia. I thought hospitals would have been a bit more important, but anyway. A couple of decades ago, we had no internet. I visited my Aunt Pauline yesterday. She doesn't have a mobile phone. She doesn't have the internet. She doesn't have even a computer. She uses books. And I thought, I used to be like that. We had no internet. And what were we doing with our time? We then had dial-up internet. Remember that? Then we upgraded to broadband, which most of us are on. But now we feel the need to spend a fortune and put our nation further in debt because we simply want a quicker and more efficient internet, although we've already got the internet. Without a doubt, we have become more impatient with things that we consider to be inefficient and slow. We hate to wait for things, or most people do, and impatience is never a good thing. And so we can thank Frederick Taylor for efficiency, cost effectiveness, and hurry, hurry. And the trouble with hurrying is that life passes you by so quickly. While Frederick Taylor did improve business productivity and organizational structures, the vibe or the influence of efficiency and effectiveness has crept into every area of our lives. Texting rather than talking. Shopping online. Who shops online here? I've done a little bit. Okay. Not much, because I just basically don't shop, but I've done some. Surfing the TV channels with your remote while still staying on your couch. They're all expressions of our quest for efficiency of effort, and it's happening. We don't even realize that it's happening. However, many very important things in our lives require time, patience, effort, and love rather than the pursuit of efficiency and cost effectiveness. Your health and your relationships are such examples. They require time, patience, effort, and love. We need to remember that. Amen? And so does your faith in Jesus Christ. When it comes to living out your faith in Jesus Christ, then efficiency and cost effectiveness are not attributes that produce good character and a deep faith in God. For example, there's no such thing as an efficient prayer. You might have covered all of your prayer needs in 90 seconds, but it is highly unlikely that your heart engaged with the heart of Almighty God. And a verse a day to keep the devil away may sound spiritual and efficient when you're a time-poor person, but your spirit is starving for more of the Word of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not efficiency, cost-effectiveness, better organization, or time management. Rather, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and well done. Well done. These are the attributes of heaven that make you a whole person. And it takes time and patience to grow in these godly characteristics. Amen? God designed you to be a deep person. People aren't so deep these days. God designed you to be a deep person, not a shallow person. God is focused on building you deep for your life in eternity. And God sometimes does things that seem highly inefficient to our way of doing life. Sometimes people think God is inefficient. Seems like God sometimes takes us on detours, ignoring our prayers when we need answers quickly. God, I need an answer today. It's like God doesn't understand how busy we are. Come on, come on, come on. I prayed. What's the hold up? Well, as we heard last week, God is not a commodity. He's not a system. God is a person who inexplicably values his relationship with you. Figure that one out. And me. And he values his relationship with you so much so that he's always working in your life for your good, even when you can't see it. An unanswered prayer should never be mistaken for God's inactivity in your life. But an unanswered prayer does demand some reverent patience on your part. Somebody listening? God does not care for the world's concept of efficiency or cost effectiveness. God does not do hurry, 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 hurry. You know, come on, let's think about it. We've been talking about the second coming of Jesus for a long time. He's not hurrying to get here, is he? Nonetheless, God is always on time. He's always on time. Rather, God's priority is that you become right with him. Are you right with God? Are you in right relationship with God? Do you know God? His priority is that you become right with him and that you're made whole, that you are fulfilled and well in your life. They're God's priorities for you. And they take time, patience, and effort. Jairus, and we read about him just a moment ago, he found out that God does not do hurry, hurry, hurry. We read that Jairus had a need. And it was a really serious need. His little girl that he loved so much was very sick, and she was about to die. He was in a panic. And we all know that this is the worst situation for any parent to be in when your child is seriously sick. So Jairus begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And thankfully for Jairus, Jesus agreed to actually come with him. But there was a problem. A huge crowd came along with Jesus wherever Jesus went. Often there was this huge crowd. And that meant that Jesus was walking slowly because the huge crowd surrounded him. And walking slowly in an emergency is inefficient and is irritating for the person who's in need. Come on, come on, come on. Because time is of the essence. So hurry, hurry, hurry up, Jesus. I can imagine Jairus trying to say hurry up with his eyes. You know, maybe too respectful to say with his mouth. If Jairus was a product of our modern culture, he may have been thinking in his mind, oh, Jesus, just please tell the crowd just to leave you alone and go away. It's my turn. Jesus, please organize your disciples to make a pathway through the crowd. Jesus, please quickly get yourself organized and sorted out and come and heal my little girl immediately. Jesus, why are you taking so long to answer my request? Don't you actually care about my family? And then for Jairus, things went from bad to worse, didn't they? Because then Jesus actually stopped walking altogether. And he spun around and faced the way he'd just come. What? And then Jesus started to speak with some random lady who was on her knees in the crowd. Who was she? If Jairus would have been like me, I bet he just couldn't believe what Jesus was doing, wasting precious time when he was supposed to be going to help him with his daughter. Jairus probably kept a brave face, but it's unlikely that he listened to what was being said between Jesus and the lady, because why would he listen? He was probably fretting and wringing his hands with anxiety over his own urgent need. He may have even been disappointed that Jesus did not make his need the priority of the moment. Then just as Jesus seemed to be wrapping up his chat with the nameless lady, some messengers broke through the crowd to speak with Jairus. And these messengers said to Jairus, Mark 5 verse 35, they said, your daughter who you love, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. I can imagine Jairus just going emotionally numb when he heard those devastating words. We're too late. Folks, everybody, brothers and sisters, remember, there's always some messenger or voice that will tell you how bad your situation is and that there's no use troubling Jesus now. There's always that voice. That voice will tell you that Jesus missed it. That will tell you that God has let you down again. That voice will tell you that God does not care about you. If he cared, he would have hurried up and he would have fixed the situation immediately. There's always a voice that tells you there's no point anymore in pursuing Jesus. You might as well just give up. Don't pursue Jesus. There's no point. Just give up. And it's at that place that many a person stumbles and they just throw in the towel with God. They give up pursuing Jesus. They give in to the struggles of life. They drop out of church. They stop praying. They stop living for God. They forget about God's amazing grace that we were singing about today. Because things did not work out like they wanted them to work out. They thought that their unanswered prayer meant that God was not doing anything for them at all. But God was. He was at least trying to get them to slow down and listen to him. And folks, at the start of this wonderful year, and we're going to have a great year, amen? I want to encourage every person here today for this year to block your ears to the messengers of doom and gloom. Amen. Block your ears to the naysayers who will try and discourage you in your faith. Block your ears to the negative messengers who want you to be overwhelmed by the struggles that have come your way. Don't listen to the miserable messengers. Who knows some miserable messengers? You all do. The devil's a miserable messenger. See, if you listen to those negative voices, then you will have a lousy 2016. If you listen to those negative voices, then you will have a lousy 2016. You don't need a lousy year. In fact, could we all say this? I don't need a lousy year. You don't need the voices of discouragement directing your life. You don't need that stress. And you do not need your mind to be filled with anxiety. Guarding your heart and mind, or guard your heart and mind by guarding your ears. Every battle that you face with the devil this year will take place primarily in your thinking. It always does. So stack the odds in your favor by guarding what and whom you listen to. Feed your ears on a diet of the good, the powerful, and the positive in Jesus' name. And always remember that God is always on time and that God can always bring good out of bad. And remember, God is building you deeper. That's a good place to say amen. Now, Jesus Christ, he overheard those miserable messengers bring their miserable message to Jairus. And in response, Jesus simply said to Jairus what needed to be said. He said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith. Just believe." I want to remind you, most of you understand this, but boy, we just need to keep being reminded, fear and faith are very similar. Both have an expectation of an outcome in the future. Fear expects the worst outcome. Faith expects the best outcome. We either fall into fear or we fall into faith about the future concerning things like our job, our money, our kids, our health, our marriage, or whatever. Jesus used the miserable messenger's statement of discouragement to teach Jairus a deep lesson because now he was no longer in such a hurry after receiving that bad news. When you're in a hurry, you miss the lessons of God. Here's the lesson of Jesus to Jairus. Here's the lesson of Jesus to Real Life Church. Number one, firstly, you can choose your expectation about the future. You have control. Your choice is between an expectation based on fear or an expectation based on faith in Jesus Christ. You do have the capacity to choose and nurture either faith or fear concerning the future. That actually, folks, was the best bit of advice you'll hear all day today. Second part's like it. Secondly, your expectation of the future can affect the outcome of your future. That's the reason why we need to change from fear to faith. So you can have a better 2016, amen? Faith produces a better future. Jesus was saying, don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe God, because this situation is not over yet until I say it's over. Now, I don't know if you've set yourself any goals for 2016. I don't know if you're into that. Some people are, some people aren't. But here's a good goal for all of us. Let's stay in faith in 2016. Come on, there's a goal. Block your ears to the miserable messengers and stay in faith in 2016. What a great goal! Choose an expectation of faith and just determine to believe what God has promised and not give way to fear, no matter what the miserable messengers would say to you. Amen? With patience, let's grow in faith. Let's stay and thrive in the promises of God. Let's camp in the goodness of God. Let's camp in God's amazing grace in 2016. Let's be unmoved by what our eyes see
and what the prophets of doom and gloom say about life or about us. Let's be unmoved by those things. But let's agree with Psalm 18 that declares, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze." Philippians 4 verse 13 declares that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who knows that success comes in cans? Amen. We can in Jesus' name. Does anybody want to shout out hallelujah? Amen. Jairus rightly chose faith in Jesus rather than listening to the words of the miserable messengers. By the way, don't you be a miserable messenger either. Just thought I'd just throw that one in. How do we know Jairus did that? Because he did not dismiss Jesus and thank him for his time. He kept walking with Jesus. Now, when Jairus chose faith, then something good happened. It always does, sooner or later. When you choose faith, you attract goodness to yourself in Jesus' name. Because now, Jesus was ready now. He was ready to move into action. He first dealt with the crowd that had been slowing him down. The Bible says in Mark 5, verse 37, it says, "And Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John." Jesus always responds to faith. Jesus always responds to faith, but he never responds to fear. I'll say it again. Jesus always responds to faith in him. He doesn't respond to fear. Something divinely good always happens to people. Always, 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 always in God's time, but always, always, always happens to people who dig their heels in and they stay in faith. Doom and gloom, don't want to hear about it. Negativity, don't want to hear about it. I'm staying in faith. I'm staying in faith. I'm staying in faith. And good things always come to people who do that. God does not do miracles or answer prayer because we're good or because we're efficient and effective. God does not do miracles because we have needs and are afraid. God is incredibly concerned about our needs, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ. But God only ever responds to our prayers when we mix our prayers with faith in God's promises and in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Remember the random lady who stopped Jesus in the crowd, caused Jesus to stop and turn around? Remember her? She said she doesn't have a name. The reason why Jesus stopped to speak with this lady was because Jesus couldn't help it. He had to stop. Jesus had to stop for that lady. Jesus could not ignore that nameless lady because faith in God's word and faith in God's character always captures the attention of Almighty God. Always, always, always. Jesus was just compelled to stop because that nameless lady released her faith in him. And Jesus cannot ever ignore faith. He just can't do it. And God is searching for people who dare in this negative world, this miserable world. God is always looking for somebody who will dare to believe him above what their eyes see and their ears hear. Your family needs somebody who will stand up and still believe God in spite of the negativity of the world. Am I right? Or am I right? Sooner or later, God always responds to faith. And after being sick for 12 long years and suffering terribly, this nameless lady heard about it. She heard faith comes by hearing. She heard something about Jesus and that he was coming to her town. And this lady was a Jew, and the nature of her sickness meant that she was ceremonially unclean. And that's no big deal to you. It's no big deal to me. But it was a big deal to her. It meant that she was separated from God. It was like a curse on her life. It's not just about an illness. It's about her standing with God was at risk. So not only was she sick, but she felt that God had rejected her and that God didn't really care for her. But when she heard the word, when she heard about Jesus and the way he hugged lepers and the way he forgave prostitutes, faith sparked in her heart, for she said to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." And as Jesus came by, she reached out and touched him. Sometimes we're always saying, "Lord, touch me," when the Lord's waiting for us to reach out in faith and touch him. And power flowed from Jesus, strength in her body, bang! And she felt herself being healed, and she realized at the same moment that God had not rejected her. And God's not rejected you either, amen?
Jesus is spun around. He stopped, spun around. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Father, I just pray right now that that will be a prophetic word for somebody here right now. Your suffering is over in Jesus' name. Your suffering is over. Jesus Christ always responds to faith in Him. Whinging won't get you anywhere. Complaining won't get you anywhere. Demanding won't move heaven. But the person who dares to believe God and stand on His word will capture the attention of heaven itself. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And old Jairus chose to believe Jesus. And he stopped hurrying long enough to hear Jesus say, don't be afraid, just have faith. So Jesus got rid of the crowd. He finally came to Jairus' home and he walked to the room where the little girl was lying and holding her hand. He said to her, Talitha koum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and she walked around and probably went for a dance like that girl there in that picture. Oh, the shouts of joy from Jairus could be heard all over that town. What do you reckon? I don't think he said, okay, thank you for your time, Jesus. Would you like a cup of tea? No, whoa! She was resurrected. And dear brothers and sisters, this year is a year for some shouts of joy in your life and in your home. Come on. You know, I'll tell you something else too. If you keep listening to the news, you'll get down in the dumps. Let's be listening to the word of God. And you can have some shouts of joy. This is the year of the breakthrough in Jesus' name. And I'm going to finish with this. A couple of remarks, I'll finish. I've discovered that sometimes faith shouts for joy before the miracle can actually be seen. You can have a shout for joy this morning. Right in the middle of your need. By faith, you can shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And you actually haven't even seen the miracle. But it's that kind of rejoicing that moves the hand of God. So in conclusion, in 2016, here's a couple of goals. Number one, slow down a little and have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to your heart. Number two, go deeper with God. Be a deeper person. Let's not be shallow. Number three, let's treat our walk with God to some patience, effort, and time. Number four, let's block our ears to the messengers of doom and gloom. And finally, let's choose to stay in faith in 2016. Amen.